power with persecution or comfort with compromise? My heart is indicting a good matter. What? How can you do that? Don't you see what's going on? Yes, I do see what's going on. I see the effect of every vision now being at hand. Yes, I see public school students being forced to receive the affirmative action homosexual agenda. Yes, I see the certainty of the great tribulation war of which Jesus spoke that will kill 2 billion now being irreversibly set up, all set up. Yes, I see the strong delusion of the great apostasy in the purpose-driven churches of self-idolatry. I have known the identity of the Antichrist since 1993 and watched the actions of his false prophet, Pope, setting up the global religion of tolerance in which only Jews and real Christians will not be tolerated. Yes, I do see that the Pope is ready to perform John 16:1-3 upon us, quote, not authentically human, unquote, people of the book, Jews and real Christians. I am considering a good matter because my king said, when you see these things come to pass, look up and know that the King of Kings is coming and our redemption draweth nigh. I'm considering a good matter. Ready or not, the King is coming immediately after the tribulation of these last days. So how could I be considering a good matter in the midst of such evil, treachery, wickedness, and thick, gross Antichrist darkness? It's only because I am focusing on the cross and the more sure word of God in the KJV Holy Bible. The cross is the focus. It's all at the cross. We are pressed on every side, with 2014 having been the most difficult year ever for us. It could easily be overwhelming without focus on that reality of the cross, the reality of what our King did on Calvary. That reality will save us from the wrath to come. None of us will have to endure anything compared to what He endured for us. During those 3 darkest hours of history, on that Wednesday, Nisan 14 in 30 AD, Jesus was in agony. Jesus was in agony, wrestling with the powers of darkness and suffering His Father's displeasure against the sin of sinners. On that dark Wednesday of the crucifixion, the Lamb of God was making Himself an offering for sin, for the sin of sinners. Never were there 3 such hours since the day God created man upon the earth. Never such a dark and awful scene. It was the turning point of that great love of the Creator for His creatures. The redemption and salvation of sinners who would confess they were sinners and turn away from sin was being accomplished. Jesus uttered a complaint from Psalms 22:1. Again, He was teaching us how important the Word of God is to direct us in prayer. Scripture should be woven into prayer. The believer may have tasted some bitterness, suffering, and pain, but he can only come to a very feeble idea of the greatness of Christ's sufferings. And yet here we learn something of the Savior's love to sinners. The sin of sinners caused and required this greatest of all injustice. Here we get a deeper conviction of the vileness and evil of sin and of what we owe to Jesus Christ, who alone delivers us from the wrath to come. There is no other name which will deliver us from the wrath to come. His enemies wickedly ridiculed His complaint. Many of the reproaches cast upon the Word of God and the people of God arise from gross errors of ignorance regarding the gospel. Christ, just before He died, spoke in His full strength to show that his life was not forced from him, but was freely and willfully delivered into his Father's hands. He had strength to bid defiance to the powers of death, and to show that by the eternal Spirit he offered himself, Yeshua the Messiah, being the priest as well as the sacrifice, cried with a loud voice, then he yielded up the ghost. The Son of God, upon the cross, did die by the violence of pain that he suffered for the sin of sinners. His soul was separated from his body, and so his body was left really and truly dead. It was certain that Christ did die, for it was required that he should die for the sin of sinners. He had agreed to make himself an offering for sin, and he did it when he willingly gave up his life. There was a thick darkness over the land from noon until 3 p.m. That small segment of the Jewish nation, the Judeans attached to the Temple Mount complex, were doing their utmost to extinguish the Son of God. The Jews did not put him through this. It was my sin which caused this horror, the greatest of injustice. He bore that injustice so that I might receive the fruit of the injustice he bore for me. That he would satisfy the required justice of the holy God by substituting the sacrifice of himself to pay my debt before the holy God. How could I complain over such light affliction, whatever may be required to endure for him? On the cross on that Wednesday of Nisan 14 in 30 AD, the Son of God, the source of life and creator of all things, was making himself the Lamb of God to be the sin offering for the sin of sinners who would receive his grace evidenced in repentance. He did not complain that his disciples forsook him, but that his Father forsook him. In this he was made the sin offering for us. When Paul was to be offered as a sacrifice for the servants of the saints, he could joy and rejoice, like in Philippians 2:17, but it is another thing to be offered as a sacrifice for the sin of sinners. At the same instant that Jesus died, the veil of the temple was ripped and torn from top to the bottom. This spoke terror to the unbelieving Judean religious rulers and was a sign of the destruction of their religious control. It speaks comfort to all believers in the Messiah, Yeshua, for it signified the laying open of a new and living way into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The confidence with which Christ had openly addressed God as his Father and committed his soul into his hands even greatly affected the Roman centurion. Right views of Jesus the Christ, Yeshua the Messiah crucified, reconcile the believer to the thought of death. We may not have a death wish, yet we do long to see him and express love to him and praise him as he ought to be praised, in holiness, undefiled. What a great king, what a worthy king, the Savior, Redeemer, and friend of sinners. He was wounded and pierced to save sinners from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ saves is all I know. There is no other name by which we might be saved. Jesus Christ died for sinners. That is the gospel. There is no other gospel that a redeemed sinner can know or tolerate. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Yet the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. They need a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. The royal law, and only the royal law, is the schoolmaster to bring anyone to the cross of Christ Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. Without that schoolmaster, the preaching of the cross remains foolishness. It's only that royal law which will convince anyone to confess they are a sinner. Until one is convinced and will confess he is a sinner, the cross remains foolishness. Why is that schoolmaster banned from the churches that bear his name? Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What sad words. And knowest not. Exodus 20, verses 2 through 17. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Why is the schoolmaster banned? One reason is commandment number 4. However, the main reason is that self has replaced God in commandment number 1. Another reason is that the churches which used to lift up the name of Jesus Christ now want to join with the Antichrist false prophet Pope of the Vatican. It was the Roman Pope who changed number 4 and eliminated number 2, who leads the Antichrist great apostasy, also known as the Global Ethic, or the United Religions Initiative. It was Vatican Roma that put Mohammed in the religion business to kill Jews and real Christians, people of the book. It was Vatican Roma that began the exaltation of the Pope, the Queen of Heaven, the Church, and self in place of Christ. Brethren, welcome the schoolmaster. And come out from among those who do not uphold the royal law and the name and the cross of Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. There is no other name by which anyone can be saved from the wrath to come. The royal law is the schoolmaster, the only schoolmaster to bring sinners to the cross of Jesus Christ, where they may be saved from the wrath to come. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we established the law. I want to encourage you to listen to the files that you can find listed on persecution with tribulation or comfort with compromise. There's a complete transcript of what you're now hearing, and it lists all the links there. I'd also like to encourage you to listen to an audio file on the biblical doctrine of the Trinity or Godhead. It's important to understand and to be able to articulate the doctrine of the Trinity in these last days of strong delusion and great falling away from the faith. Most religions which are not part of the faith of the called out ones, not part of the one true church of the firstborn, start by attacking the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. Even Muslims, the largest of Satan's religions, love to attack and ridicule the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. And there is a direct link that you can hear that audio file. This is more important than most people realize. And I do hope you'll find the time to listen to this file, which will help you be ready to give an answer to those who ask the reason of the hope that is within you. Many will be surprised how important this really is in these last days of strong delusion. Chapter 2. Again, there is a list of all these links that you can find from which this audiobook is being made. There is a full transcript of what you're hearing now, and in there, all the links are listed in that Power with Persecution heading on the website. Henry Gruber's vision of the two angels in Rome tells us some very important things for this time now. When we have seen Ken Copeland and other leaders in the so-called Word Faith movement dining with the Pope in Vatican Roma, we all should know that there is real, genuine power of God by His Holy Spirit, and there is a world full of counterfeit spiritual power manifestations that are not of God. Revelation 17 speaks clearly about this great apostasy and abomination. Many do not know that God commands us to do these two things regarding spiritual manifestations and spiritual experiences. Believe not every spirit, and test the spirits to know whether they are of God. Very few will obey these two commands of the Lord. Almost all people choose willing ignorance of these two New Testament commands of the Lord. Everyone wants to believe the spiritual manifestations they see in a church service are Holy Spirit spiritual. Everyone seems to be convinced that my own spiritual experiences are all Holy Spirit spiritual. The vast majority, if one would raise any question, most likely would respond, "How dare you suggest my spiritual experiences be tested?" May I simply say that the Holy Spirit is never threatened by the test of the spirits. We test the spirits by comparing what they may say or do by the more sure word that is written in the KJV Holy Bible. How do we test the spirits in those whom we meet that want us to receive them as brothers and sisters in Christ? If an angel of the Lord would appear to us, how would we test if that angel is of God? We ask them to let us hear the seven words of the test of the spirits, listening very carefully and knowing the Holy Spirit and any angelic spirit of God is never threatened by the test of the spirits. Sadly, the majority of the people, if you told them where they could read the seven words known as the test of the spirits, would still fail the test unless they had a God promised every word perfect KJV Holy Bible. A post here where the test is found, and capitalize the key word that we are most careful to hear or say. 1 John 4:1-3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. There is an apostolic anointing for every believer that we should know to walk in. Apostolic succession is a great lie of Satan, wherein Vatican Roma effectively stole away from the church that power every believer is intended to have. That apostolic anointing for every believer was stolen when the first pope, Roman Emperor Constantine the Great, syncretized his new state pagan religion with Christian terms. Prior to that, in just 200 years, with that apostolic anointing, while being greatly persecuted because of that power, the gospel had been spread throughout the entire known world. The Roman Church of Constantine offered comfort and compromise for the surrender of the power that came always with persecution. Certainly one of the devil's most important lies is that when a believer is born again, baptized, and receives the Holy Spirit, that he cannot have a devil. That is a very important lie of the devil. The truth is that such believers are the high priority targets for the devils. Satan already has the unbelievers. Only believers represent a threat to the devils, and the power and authority which the Lord Jesus Christ gives to every believer is denied when people receive that lie. The lie that born-again, baptized, and spirit-baptized believers do not have and or cannot have a devil is perhaps the devil's most important lie. Instantly, believers who receive that lie are left with a form of godliness which denies the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Brethren, it's time we realize that there are only two kinds of people in the world, believers and unbelievers. Believers cast out devils and are constantly on guard to get them cast out of themselves and others and keep them out. Unbelievers do not. We mourn that so few are being prepared for the Antichrist war on the saints. The purpose of the church is not for building entertainment centers. The church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In the final 42 months before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the ministry of every saint will be war with the Antichrist demonic hordes. That will be the work of the ministry for every saint. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. There's a spiritual dynamic which drives everything that we see unfolding in the physical. It's sad how very few saints are being instructed regarding the fullness of the mystery of the ages, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's sad how very few saints are being taught anything biblical about the principles which might help them endure to the end and participate in the final glory of the last day's harvest, the greater works, and the exploits spoken of in John 14:12 and Daniel 11:32. Through passive or willing ignorance, most people do not understand spiritual warfare and deliverance. Even though the first sign that the Lord Jesus Christ said would follow those who believe is that in his name they would cast out devils. Mark 16:17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. When one realistically looks at today's seminaries, we see that the conformity to the Word of God and sound doctrine and training in spiritual warfare is not part of the curriculum. It would almost seem as though young champions for darkness, spiritual ignorance, and spiritual blindness are being produced. The sheep follow these blind leaders of the blind, and almost all are walking in darkness regarding the mystery of the ages. It is sadly amazing how many today do not even recognize what is wrong with the very idea of different Bibles. It's amazing how many claim to be Christians for years and have not considered that the Holy Bible should be read in the order which God promised that he would preserve and purify it 7 times. How can anyone know the context of any book without reading that book in order, precept upon precept, line upon line, straight through from the front cover to the back cover? How can the Word of God be rightly divided without that context and foundation? The vast majority, from the pulpit to the back door, do not know what God's Word says, and are either in ignorance or even willful rebellion to God's commandments. Most have been robbed of God's good and acceptable and perfect gifts, some of which are the blessings that follow obedience. The truth of Acts 17, 30 and 31 must now be received and acknowledged and apprehended and lived. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that in that he raised him from the dead. Now is the time for the everlasting gospel, as we find in Revelation 14, 6 through 7, to be proclaimed. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. It's time to fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. For the time is come, Peter said, 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? We must have our hearts prepared not to be angry with God for the necessary judgments that are now upon us. Hebrews 10, 34 and 35, For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Those who name the name of Christ should not be glorying in themselves, but should rather be working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. We should be departing from iniquity, knowing that to whom much is given, much is also required. There are three parts to the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All three are essential. They are justification, imputation of Christ's righteousness, and sanctification. We are saved by hope and justified by faith. The will of God for his children is sanctification, walking in submission to him and having complete victory over sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil and its demons. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. The will of God is clear. We are to press on to perfection. Sanctification is that growing in grace process. Peter gave an order of this growth. And we are to know him. We are to know him and not just know about him. He has given us great and precious promises that do little or no good if we do not know what they are and if there is a condition upon which those promises are based. We are to, by his Holy Spirit, partake of his divine nature, having been given power over all the power of the enemy. However, there is a condition. We must exercise our will to turn away from the corruption of the lusts of our flesh. We have this great faith and precious promises. To this we add virtue, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And to this virtue we add knowledge, knowledge of what God said, rightly divided, in context, with diligent determination to do what God said just because God said so. That is the real faith that honors God, and we'll see His exceeding great, mighty power manifest. That is real faith, and the rest by comparison is phony baloney, which will not endure and be able to stand in this evil day. We all have an apostolic anointing from the Lord Himself, giving us the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." We all have this apostolic anointing if we're truly born again. We do not need new apostles with new doctrines. Rather, we need to walk in the apostolic anointing of all believers to know and walk in the doctrine of the apostles, which is the doctrine of Christ. Apostolic succession is a very great lie designed to keep believers from walking in the manifest power of God in their apostolic anointing to bind and loose, to remit and retain. Indeed, we've all been given power over all the power of the enemy. However, if we receive the lie that we cannot have a demon in our flesh or mind, that power is rendered null and void because we walk in deception and deny the truth. The victory of believers, which gives God glory in the name of Yeshua, is the casting out of devils. Believers cast them out. Non-believers are deceived and do not cast them out. It really is that simple. The way of the believer in glorifying God, who was manifest in the flesh to destroy the works of the devil, is in receiving the truth, acknowledging the truth, and walking in the light of the truth. Then we also know, and we'll see manifest, that we have been given power over all the power of the enemy. We have the power to put down the lust that entice us and draw us away from God and into sin, which is transgression of God's laws. 2 Peter 3:3-11. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 6:1-6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, or of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame.